something for you. So that brings our announcements to an end this evening. We're going to commence our time of worship with the hymn 364. The hymn 364, "Peace like a river is flooding my soul, since Christ my Saviour maketh me whole." 364, and we'll stand after the introduction, please. Let's still our hearts now in the presence of God. Let's unite together in prayer as we look for His blessing and for His help once again this evening. Our God and our Father in heaven, we approach Thy most holy throne. O God, we come into Thy building this night and we come into Thy throne room this night with our praise and with our thanksgiving that is due to Thee alone. We come before Thee, O God, at this moment, even with adoration in our hearts. We can earnestly say that we love Thee, because Thou didst first love us. We thank Thee, O God, for ever setting Thy love upon us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank Thee, O God, this night for the song of the redeemed. We thank Thee, O God, this night that He hath put a new song in our mouths, even praise unto the Lord. Lord, we do rejoice this night that each and every one that is saved is a new creature in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee, O God, for that work of salvation. We thank Thee, O God, for what Thou hast done in each and every one of Thy children. We praise Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us from death unto life. We praise Thee, O God, that that penalty of death upon us for our sins, O God, we thank Thee that it's been removed. We thank Thee, O God, this night that each and every one that is saved is justified in His blood and justified by His blood, and we have peace with God. We thank Thee for our union with Thee. We thank Thee, O God, for the communion that we can have with Thee. Lord, it humbles us to our very core to think that the God of heaven and of earth desires to have communion with us. O God, we think of Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, how the Lord came in the cool of the day to speak with them. O Lord, we think of what we have in Christ this night, and how the Father and how the Godhead desires to have fellowship with us. Us who are nothing but dust and ashes. Us who are nothing but anything that came from the clay. And yet, O God, Thou hast set Thy love upon us. Thou lovest us with an everlasting love. And we praise Thee. And we thank Thee for it. We thank Thee, O God, for this day. We thank Thee for this day that is ordained even to worship and to praise Thee. We thank Thee, O God, that this is the Lord's day. This is a day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank Thee already for what Thou hast been to us through this day, and for what Thou hast given to us, every good and perfect gift that has come down from on high. We praise Thee and we give Thee thanks for it all. We thank Thee for the opportunity once again to come to Thy house this evening, the opportunity to meet with those of like precious faith, the opportunity to carry Thy word in our hands, and to open up the book, and to read it and to hear it preached. We thank Thee for the songs of Zion that we have. Lord, even for the opportunity once again to sing them. Lord, we do rejoice this night in all of Thy many blessings. Lord, we can number them. O God, we can number them one by one. And yes, it will surprise us what the Lord has done for us. O God, give us hearts of joy this night. Give us hearts of worship this night. Cleanse us afresh, I pray Thee. Bless each and every one. Thou knowest, O God, the need of the heart. Thou knowest the need of the life. O Lord, even as we are in Thy house, as we open up the book, O Lord, may there be that word of help even to each one this night. Bless every family. Bless every individual in their separate identities and their separate circumstances, O God. Watch over each and every one in the workplace. Watch over each and every one in the school place. Lord, bless young and old alike, and undertake in the home place as well. O God, may the presence of God be a reality in each and every house, O God, that's represented tonight. May they know that the Lord is ever with them. Lord, undertake, we pray Thee. Bless the sick of this congregation. Bless those that need that touch physically. Bless, O God, those that are waiting, even for operations, for consultations, for that intervention medically. O Lord, we just pray that Thou wilt give that grace and that help to each one. Lord, the sufficient grace of God, may it be there, O God, for Thy children, we pray Thee. Lord, bless the unsaved that are connected with this church. O God, we are so mindful of them afresh, for loved ones, for family members. Lord, for those that are prayed over many, many times, for the children that attend the Sabbath school still out of Christ. For those that are connected with, O God, even the children's meeting that came when it was on. For those that tuned in to the online meetings, Lord, that are still outside of Christ. For the children in the local schools, O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt have mercy upon them. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt save their little souls, that Thou wilt save their families, that Thou wilt save those, O God, that live around about us, that Thou wilt save, O God, the hardened sinners of Six Mile Cross and of Barron of this district. And, O God, that Thou wilt do a great thing in the days that lie ahead. That Thou wilt send revival, O God, has been prayed for time and again. But, O God, give us expectant hearts. Lord, may we not pray with empty faith, but, O God, that we will pray with faith. O God, that we will pray believing. And, Lord, we will pray with that expectancy. Lord, come amongst us this night, we pray Thee. Bless in each and every aspect of this meeting. O crown it with the presence of Almighty God, we pray. Bless those that are tuning in as well. Lord, maybe there are those tuning in tonight that are out of Christ. O God, have mercy upon their souls. Save them, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read together from the Psalms at this point. We said we'd leave our Psalm reading to this evening. And tonight we do return to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. We read the opening half of the Psalm last Sunday morning. And tonight we come back to read the second half of it. So Psalm 104. And we're commencing tonight at the verse 19. Psalm 104 and the verse 19. And we'll read down to the end of the psalm. The verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all of the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labour until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, and they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. We're going to sing one more hymn together at this stage. It is the hymn 608. The hymn 608, the page is 421. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. We'll sing all of the hymn together, and once again we'll stand as we sing, please. And let's open our Bibles now, please, in the book of Acts and to chapter 16. Book of Acts and the chapter 16. Just a short reading from this passage this evening. We're going to commence at the verse 13 and just read down to the end of verse 15. So Acts chapter 16 and the verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the word, or unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Amen. And we do, as always, look to the Lord for the blessing of the reading of his word. We've entitled the message this evening, Salvation at the prayer meeting. Salvation at the prayer meeting. Let's have a moment's prayer, please. Father, we come to thee, O God, even now with that prayer of the Greeks as they came even before Philip. And they simply said, Sirs, we would see Jesus. O God, as we come around thy word now, we do pray that even through the preaching of this word tonight, and as we consider what happened here in Philippi, that we would see our Saviour. To that end, O God, hide us far behind the cross. May none see simply man, but may all see the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and touch our hearts, we pray thee. Empty us of self and of sin, and fill us with thy Spirit. Give us that help from on high, and even speak to every heart. Prepare them now, O God, to receive thy word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday evening we left Paul and Silas, along with Timothy and Dr. Luke, there in Philippi. You'll remember how the Macedonian call came and how they immediately endeavoured to go. They packed quickly, even though it was not where they desired to go, even though it was not where they planned to go. Yet whenever that Macedonian call came and God called them, even through that vision that Paul seen, come over and help us, they immediately booked themselves onto that next boat crossing the Aegean Sea. And they, from Asia then, they came into Europe. And they made their way directly to Philippi. And those final words that we looked at last week, there they abode certain days. Even though they were now in the centre of God's will, and even though certainly they had not dragged their feet in getting there, they certainly could not be accused of laziness. Nevertheless, when they got there, the Spirit did not move immediately. There was no immediate impact within the city of Philippi. As I said last week, I have no doubt that they were faithful when they arrived. I have no doubt that whenever they came into that area and they got themselves into that place of Philippi, that they immediately began to endeavour to preach Christ. They immediately endeavoured to reach out to the lost of that area, to preach Christ and Him crucified. And yet, no souls were being saved. There was no evidence of spiritual change. There was no breakthrough, as we would call it today. There was not one notable person, or any person at all, coming forth and coming forward after the preaching of the word and desirous to be saved. And certainly, that may have been discouraging. To preach and to have no response. To preach and to see no souls being saved. To preach and to know this is where God has called us. We have come immediately and yet nothing is happening. It may have been discouraging, yes, but what is encouraging is their response. Because verse 13 tells us, as we read it together, they went to prayer. They didn't simply give up. They didn't simply pack their bags and say, well, we've tried it. We've spent days here. We've preached. And nothing's happened. They didn't simply say, well, we'll move on then. We'll try a different city. We'll move and go through the towns. No, they continued to stay in Philippi. And they made it a matter of prayer. As they go down to that place where prayer was wont to be made, what are they doing? They are openly and publicly declaring, we have no confidence in ourselves, but we are wholly relying upon the Lord. We have no confidence. We cannot come to the point where souls are going to be saved in and of ourselves. It is not anything to do with us. Our dependency, our reliance is upon the Lord. What a simple and yet an imperative lesson for us all to learn. That when we do not see results, we do not see the preaching and the witnessing having any effect, and we do not see the invitations being responded to in a positive manner, that we do not simply give up, that we do not simply just move on or just say, well, I tried it, I'll get a number one for effort, but we take it to God in prayer. They go to the place where prayer was wont to be made. And when they get there, it's recorded for us, there's only woman. All of the women had come out of the city on the Sabbath day to pray. Now, Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia. And yet, even though it was a chief city, there was no synagogue. Because we know, having made our way through this book, if there was a synagogue in the city or in the town, that's exactly the first place that Paul went. That's where he would have been every Sabbath. As those men gathered together in the synagogue, Paul would have always made that beeline to go there and to preach. And yet in the size of Philippi, the size of the city it was, there was no synagogue. The Jewish population was so small there were not even 10 men. You see, it's still, even to this very day, for a synagogue to be convened and for Jewish worship to be convened, there must be 10 men present. Or else you cannot have a time of worship in the Judean religion. I remember even, there is a synagogue in Belfast. I remember visiting when I was in first year at school. I remember seeing a documentary about it as well, and the Jewish population in Northern Ireland decreasing. One of the things we were highlighting was the great concern of how few men there were left. And how if it gets below 10, they cannot convene a worship service. And so even here in Philippi, there are less than 10 men available. So the women that were there, they simply gathered themselves together. They went outside of the city. They came away from all of the hustle and the bustle. And on that Sabbath day, they had that desire to pray. They had that desire to worship. So they come to the riverside. And Paul and the group are happy to go there. They're happy to speak with them. They're happy to worship with them. If you needed, by the way, any more evidence that Paul is no longer a Pharisee, that he is truly a new creature in Christ, there you have it. Pharisees would have nothing to do with women in the place of worship. Did you know that every day the Pharisee would recite this prayer? O God, I thank thee that I am neither a Gentile, a slave, nor a woman. Not very charming, is it? Indeed, some rabbis believed it would be better to burn the words of the law than to give them to a woman. That's how strong they were in their convictions and in their beliefs. They would rather burn the book than present it and preach it and teach it to a woman. Can you imagine if they did that today? They wouldn't be open very long. And yet there was the Apostle Paul, and yes, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest Pharisee teacher that there was in Jerusalem. And now, because he's a new babe in Christ, he's serving a different Savior. He's willing even to sit down with the woman to open up the book to them, to open up the Scriptures. They went to that place of prayer, to that prayer meeting. And there at that prayer meeting, salvation came. Do you realize, you know, as you go through Acts 16, every occasion souls are saved, there's a direct connection with the prayer meeting. Every occasion. Because here we have it, verse 13 to 15. They gathered at the place where prayer was wont to be made. Lydia, the seller of purple, is going to be saved. You then go to the verse 16. It tells us in that verse it came to pass as we went to prayer. There's certain damsel possessed with the spirit. She's crying out. She's following after Paul and us. She's crying. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. They're going to pray and another soul saved. Then you go over to the verse 25. There's Paul and Silas in prison. They're praying and they're praising. And guess what? Another soul saved. The Philippian jailer. Souls are saved in the aftermath of prayer. May we never forget that. May we never forget the connection that there is between the salvation of souls and God's people praying. Much prayer, I heard it mentioned earlier. Much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. You want to see the soul saved? You keep praying them into the kingdom. You want to see your loved ones saved? You keep coming to this house, even in the times of prayer. And you keep crying unto the Lord for them. Because here we have it, the souls are saved. There was no breakthrough. But whenever they went to the place of prayer, souls saved. When they're going to the place of prayer the next time, another soul saved. When they're praying in prison, in the prayer time, in terms of in the prison, another soul saved. Never forget the connection. And on this first occasion, as they go to that riverside, as I said, they gathered at the place where prayer was wont to be made. And salvation comes to the prayer meeting, specifically to Lydia. There are three things I want to leave with you tonight in relation to this conversion of this lady. When you see, firstly, her attendance. Her attendance. In verse 13 it says, the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down, and we spake unto the woman which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. You remember the Macedonian call was by a man. It was a man of Macedonia crying, come over and help us. And yet, all of the verses that we're reading tonight, and even those next ones that we'll see, Paul's always dealing with women. It's the women that are there to pray, and he goes to them. It's the woman that's crying out, filled with that spirit, and he turns and rebukes her. And even though that cry had come from a man, yet Paul and Silas is going to that group of women, gathered at the river, gathered to pray. Within that group of women gathered, there is one, Lydia, from Thyatira. Thyatira is in Asia. Asia, as it tells us in verse 6, was the place where the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach. They desired to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going. They desired to go to Bithynia, no, you're not going, door closed. And yet when they go into Europe, the very first soul that is saved is Lydia. Where's she from? Thyatira. She's from Asia. She's someone who's done very well for herself. That selling of purple, that selling of that fine cloth had made her a very wealthy woman. She had done very well for herself, not only in the making of it, but in the selling of it. She had made herself into a great businesswoman. Things were thriving. It was going so well for her. We can see that even in the size of house she had. Big enough to host all of the missionary group there in the verse 15. It's also big enough to hold the entire church, tells us there in the verse 40. The size of the home she had, she's a wealthy woman. And yet here was a woman who wasn't greedy. Because on the Sabbath day, she didn't work. On the Sabbath day, she set aside the business. She set aside all of that work, the desire even for the money. And all of those things, she sets it aside. And she separates herself from the work that one day in seven. She sought to join herself to those who gathered to worship and to pray. She was a Gentile who was seeking the truth. But it is important to highlight her attendance at the meeting was not what saved her. She did not get saved, and she was not saved simply because she went to the meeting. You know, it's interesting as we've made our way through the book of Acts, there's a recurring theme that we're seeing more and more. Good works do not save you. Just because you have a testimony of doing something that is positive, something that is good, does not mean that you're saved. Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding in his chariot. Now as he's riding in his chariot, what's he doing? He's reading the Bible. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. There Philip, he runs along and he joins himself onto that chariot. He's reading the Bible, but he's not saved. Acts 10, Cornelius is centurion. He's giving money to charity. He's even saying prayers. Cornelius isn't saved. Now, Acts 16, there's a woman attending the prayer meeting. But again, she's not saved. You see the message that's starting to come together. You see the message that's starting to formulate. You see the message that stands against so many in our society today. How many in our society are saying today, well, I say prayers every day. I even read from the Bible every day. I go to a church every single Sunday. I'll attend some meeting somewhere, and I'll hope that's all I need. I'm a good living kind of guy. I do my prayers. I do my readings. I do my attendance. I'll even give money into the church or into the charities. Not saved. Yes, they're positive characteristics, and certainly reading the Bible and attending the church services, if you're attending somewhere that preaches the gospel, it may lead to salvation. But just doing those things in and of themselves does not mean a person is saved, and does not mean that they're going to get to heaven because they do those things. Too many today in our nation believe that that's how they're getting to heaven. Because they say their prayers. Because they give in to the church. Because they read the Bible. My friend, do not depend on anything else tonight, and do not depend on anything you have done or you're doing. Depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. Depend on His blood. Isn't that what it teaches us there in Hebrews 9:22? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. You don't have forgiveness of sins because you say prayers. You don't have forgiveness of sin because you come to a church. You don't have forgiveness of sin because you read a Bible. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Isn't it wonderful when you can say tonight you're not depending on anyone? You're not depending on self. You can say tonight, I'm depending on the blood. I'm not depending on any church to get me to heaven. I'm not depending on any church to get me into the good books. Or to get my name into the book of life. Or to get me into communion and union. And to get that peace with God. I'm not depending on anyone. I'm depending on the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all I need. Her attendance at the prayer times there at the riverside, commendable as it was that she came out of the city, she was willing to come out on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. She was willing to come out of the city to leave all of that behind, to leave her business behind for the day. All of those things commendable. But her attendance did not save her. Her attendance did not save her. My friend tonight, attendance here, whether it be in the building or whether it be listening online, attendance and listening in does not save you. Cannot depend on it for your salvation. You need to depend on the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to be washed. You need to be cleansed. You need to be covered in that precious blood. Her attendance. The one you see secondly, the verse 14, her attention. Her attention. Halfway down to verse 14 it says, which worship God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Paul and Silas and the group, they come to the river and you'll notice that they don't preach. They simply sit down on this occasion and they speak with the ladies of the things of God. He doesn't stand before that group and then open up and start to preach. He just comes into that group, Paul, Silas and Timothy and Luke, and they just sit down together with them and they start to speak about the things of God. They explain to them the way of salvation. They explain to them of who Jesus Christ is. They explain what he has accomplished in the cross. And they explain how salvation is a gift from God. And as that conversation continues, we see the power of God at work. Romans 1:16 reminds us that the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. And even there we see the gospel as it's going forth in the conversation style, in that simplistic way of just communing one with the other. The power of God is evident because the power of God opens Lydia's heart. She does not open her own heart. Paul does not open her heart. The Lord opens her heart. Just as the Lord had opened the disciples' understanding in Luke 24:45, so too did he open the heart of Lydia. My friend, never forget tonight that the Lord is sovereign over salvation. And he's sovereign in salvation. The Lord opened her heart. Lydia, like all of us, as Ephesians 2:1 tells us, dead in trespasses and sins. Someone that's dead can't do anything. Someone that's dead cannot help themselves or change anything or move or do anything at all. She was spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Unable to aid herself in any way. But the Lord came by the Spirit. And he opened her heart to receive the gospel. No, verse 14 is so clear. Again, we see the order in which it's penned that says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. It's only after the heart's opened that she gave attention to what he was saying. It's not before it. It's not a case that she hears what's being said and then the heart's opened. No, the heart's opened first. Then she gives attention. John Chrysostom, the early church father, he said the opening of the heart was God's work. The attending was her work. See, my friend, in order to be saved, you must accept the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to be saved, you must turn from your sin. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, and that he did just that. See, not only did Paul speak, but she listened. Not only did she listen, but she heeded the gospel message. Even though she was willing to come out of the city, even though she was willing to separate herself, even though she was willing to join that gathering for the prayer meeting, yet she understood there at that riverside, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to save her. It wasn't enough to give her peace with God. It had to be more. It had to be what Christ did for her. It had to be what Christ offered to her. Full and free salvation. And there at that riverside, the Lord opened her heart and she attended on to the words of Paul. You know, within that verse, that closing words of verse 14, you have a wonderful example of the order of salvation. What's known as well as the order salutis. The order of salvation, it begins with regeneration. That we see here displayed and highlighted by the opening of the heart. Regeneration's bringing that from death unto life. It's a work of the Spirit in accordance with the will of the Father. Then after regeneration comes the effectual call. That calling of salvation even to the heart. That calling that only the Spirit can utter. That calling that cannot be ignored or be refuted. And after the effectual call comes repentance and faith. She believed. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul after her heart was opened. You know, it's wonderful when you consider it. She believed in a message she had never heard before. For the very first time, as we noted even there, they've made that journey from Asia and they've come into Europe. Here's the first missionary journeys going through Europe. And here's a new message. It's called the gospel. It's nothing that any rabbi had ever preached before. It's nothing that Philippi had ever been receiving off before. And now here, Paul, Silas, they come in and they just sit down beside them. And they just present Jesus Christ. She believed it. When she heard it, she attended to that word. She accepted what was being said, that she was in her sin, that she needed to be saved. She accepted that there was only one way of salvation, and it was not through the law, it was through the Lord Jesus Christ. Word of God opened her heart to receive that word. She came in faith and repentance. My friend, tonight, if you're listening, whether it be in this building or online, as I said, the good works do not save. But tonight, if you're hearing and your heart's being opened, I urge you and I plead with you, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't leave it off for another day. Don't leave it off for another week. But rather, even tonight, give heed to what is being said. Christ is the way of salvation. His death upon the cross and the resurrection from the dead is the only way for your sins to be dealt with. Is the only way for you to have peace with God. Her attendance, her attention. And I want you to see thirdly and finally the verse 15. Her acceptance. Her acceptance. It tells us when she was baptized in her household, she besought us saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. How do I know that she accepted the gospel and believed it? Well, the evidence is there, the verse 15. It's there in both her actions and her words. She's baptized there and then. They're at the riverside. And in that public gathering of the ladies, even though they're there in that missionary group as they've come down and joined them, there is a public declaration and confession of faith. It's there before Paul and Silas. It's there before all of the women. It didn't matter who they were or how long she knew them. There and then she's saying, "Yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, Matthew 7 and verse 16, it says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." And here was the first fruit of salvation, confession of faith. What does it say in Romans 10 and 9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here she was, not putting it off, not waiting another moment. Even there, as Paul and Silas are continuing to be with them, in their presence, she's willing publicly to say, "I confess the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." And there and then at that riverside, Paul and Silas take her down into the river. She's baptized. And then we read on and it tells us that she takes the missionaries to her house and causes them to abide there. You know, it's so interesting, the importance of it. What is this she's saying? "I only want the company of God's people. I'm not simply making a confession. I'm not simply making a profession. And I'm going to go back to my normal life. I'm just going to go back to my normal friends. I'm just going to go back to my normal companions." No, she's saying, "Come, please stay with me. I want the company of those that are saved. I want the company of those that love the Lord. I want the company of those that know the Lord, that know His Word. I want the company of those that can open up the book. And my even there in my own home can read it to me, can explain it to me, and we can have fellowship together around it." And so she constrained them. Now that word for constrained, in the original Greek, it's only found twice in the whole New Testament scriptures. In both occasions, it's Dr. Luke that uses it. The other occasion it's found is Luke's Gospel 24:29. It's the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as they come to the village of Emmaus, in verse 29 it says, "They constrained him, saying, abide with us." Only two occasions in the whole of the New Testament scriptures, both of them, it's Dr. Luke, both of them, what's the connection? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The two disciples there, as they're making that way, as they're coming into that village, they're begging, they're constraining the Lord, "Abide with us, stay with us." Why? Because Christ, what had He done? Beginning in the books of Moses, He had taught them why Christ must suffer such things. He had went through all of the books of the Old Testament on that journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. He presented to them Christ. And then here we have it again. What had Paul and Silas done at the riverside? They had presented Christ to this woman. And now she's saying, "Stay with me." My, what a difference Christ can make in a life. There was Lydia that day as she started out. Just going to go to another service. Just going to go to another prayer meeting. Just going to join with these women and have a time of prayer. But she didn't simply meet the woman that day. For Christ came into her life. And she went home that day with Christ in her heart. She went home that day now with those new friends of Paul and of Silas, of Timothy and of Luke. She was never the same again. My friend, that's what salvation does. It brings an individual from death to life. It brings him from out of Christ to in Christ. It brings him from being an enemy of God to being the friend of God. Brings them to have that peace and that joy in their hearts. Tell me, do you have it tonight? Are you saved tonight? Oh, preacher, I come. Preacher, I'm faithful. There'll be someone online saying, preacher, I never miss. I'm now, since you've started doing online, I'm listening every week. But you need your heart opened. You need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. Then I shall be saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation came to the prayer meeting. Well, that salvation would come to our Sunday meetings. Yes, even to our prayer meetings. In the days that lie ahead, that even in this house, souls would be saved. As I said, never forget the connection between the prayer meeting and the salvation of souls. Can God save in a prayer meeting? He's done it in the past. I'm not just talking about the book of Acts. Souls have been saved coming into the prayer meetings. Can he do it again? Praise God, he can. Salvation is his sovereign work. And there was Lydia. Just went to pray. Her heart's opened. My, what a God we have. Do you know him? Is he yours tonight? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank thee, O God, even for thy love towards Lydia. Lord, we look at that sovereign plan of salvation even for her. Macedonian call being sent. The woman who came from Asia and had left it, met with the missionary who couldn't get to Asia. Oh God, we rejoice in thy salvation. We rejoice, O God, in thy providence. Lord, thou knowest who has listened in this evening or who will listen in even in the days ahead. And O God, we think of how many are on the road to hell tonight. You're paving their way with all their good intentions and all their good works. Oh Lord, open up the hearts, we pray thee. Show them, O God, that it's not by works. Show them, O God, that it's not by self. But salvation is of the Lord. Bless thy word to every heart, we pray thee. Bless each one as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us this week. Be unto each one all that they need. Bring us again on the Wednesday evening, O God. Bless in that time of Bible study and that time of prayer. Glorify thy Son in every life we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.